Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're continuing our look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we had just finished discussing how we're to not mix the work of the Spirit with the desires of the flesh, or how we're not to pursue these changes, these things that Paul is going to talk about, through fleshly means, and how that brings about disaster, that the flesh only begets the flesh. And so to stand in our own efforts and our own strength, and to say that that is going to be the thing that brings us to know these truths that Paul was telling us, is foolhardy. It severs us from Christ. I think that statement that Paul makes there is so important for us. He says that in verse 4, that if we look to efforts in the flesh, we are cutting off Christ. We are saying that He is not the thing that saves us, that we are the thing that saves us. And that takes us completely away from the work of grace in our hearts. So now as we finished looking at that last week, we're now coming to verses 16 through 26. We're coming to the end of this chapter. And I'm going to go ahead and read the entire passage here, but we're only going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 this evening, perhaps a little bit of verse 18 as well. And what we're going to be looking at here is how, in particular at first, how Paul describes the desires of the flesh. He says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So Paul begins by focusing on the flesh, and then he's going to show us what the Spirit should produce within us. And so the desires of the flesh, there are three things we're going to look at over the next several weeks about how the flesh works in our hearts. The first is we're going to look at the war within. And then we're going to see what the flesh manifests itself in. And we're going to look at the manifestations of the flesh. And then finally, probably in 3 weeks or so, we're going to look at the consequences of the flesh. But this evening, we're going to specifically look at the war within. Paul, in again discussing how we are called to freedom, now talks about how that war for freedom works its way out within our lives. He, at the very end, in verse 15, he tells us that we are to not bite and devour one another, but we're to watch out so that we're not consumed by one another. All of that is avoided if we keep a focus on loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what Paul is telling us to do here, he's showing us how we can avoid heartless and unloving behavior. Instead of using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, as he says in verse 13, we need to walk by the Spirit. Instead of biting and devouring one another, we need to walk by the Spirit. So the answer to both of those issues is found in walking by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean specifically to walk by the Spirit? Now, that's a term I think we hear thrown out a lot. So I want to spend some time this evening defining what it means to truly walk by the Spirit. And to understand it, I think we have to understand the force of what Paul is saying. Look again in verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Is he giving a suggestion or a command? Which is it? It's an imperative. It's a command. He's saying you must walk by the Spirit. It's not an option. It's not something that we have as we perhaps grow and become greater Christians. It is the defining aspect of what a Christian is. Walking by the Spirit defines Christianity. That's what Paul is saying. It's not optional. It's a part of the Christian experience. Now, how often are we to walk by the Spirit? And when we look at the way that this is written, it's written in what's called a present and active tense, which means that it's something that's going on now. It's an action that's happening now, and it's an action that's continuing. We could translate this, keep walking in the Spirit, or be always walking in the Spirit. Paul is telling not just the believers in Galatia in the first century, but every believer, saying, "Thus says the Lord, as He is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that every moment of the believer's life must be dependent and living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. If we don't do that, then that's how we're going to fall into gratifying the flesh, and that's how we're going to fall into biting and devouring one another." We're going to find this theme, actually, of the two different extremes here, and we're going to connect to where they go with a person's misunderstanding of the flesh and how they live the Christian life in a few moments. Whenever you sin, whenever you fall from what God has called you to do, you have chosen to step outside of that call to walk by the Spirit, and you have decided to walk by the flesh. Every fault, every sinful action can be traced back to that problem within us. Now, how do we do this? Well, I think it's important that there's this tension that we have to talk about in understanding how this develops in our lives. We need to, first of all, again, understand our dependence on God's grace to perform what we are commanded to do. We are to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that we can be predisposed to. And that becomes very important when we start to look at the fruit of the Spirit. There are some people who are naturally more patient than others. Right? Long-suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if someone is more naturally long-suffering, does that mean that they've got that area settled? The answer is no. These are fruits that come not from who we naturally are. They are presented and brought about within us supernaturally. So when you have somebody who's naturally predisposed to being a patient person, that call for the fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself goes deeper. It shows them that they're to be even further long-suffering than what they are. And we could apply that to many of the other different ones here. The ideas of being a joyful person. There are some people who tend to be more happy than others. Or someone who's kind. Or someone who's more loving. Or someone who's gentle. Someone who has more self-control. These are not natural things. They are born about supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear in Philippians 2:13. Who is it that works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure? Who does that? Is it us? No, it's God. God is the one who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So when we come to a command in Scripture, any command in Scripture, we have to come to an understanding that we have to be enabled by God's Spirit. It's a supernatural work of God on our hearts. But that does not then mean that we just sort of sit back, let go, and let God. When Paul is giving this command to the Galatians, what does he expect them to do? This isn't rocket science, folks. What is he expecting them to do? When he commands them to do something, you expect them to do it, to obey. And so there is a a responsibility for the believer to willfully obey. Notice that Paul does not command the Spirit to make us walk in Him. He commands us to walk by the Spirit. So how does this work? And the answer is the Spirit changes our desires, and then we go after the things that we have new desires for. We need to act on Spirit-prompted desires. The Spirit shapes, molds, transforms the things we want. And then our responsibility then is to pursue that better thing. So in full dependence on God's grace to create a desire to walk in the Spirit, we must be constantly pursuing the Spirit in our lives. See, this is why pursuing the commands of Scripture legalistically never works. If I come and try to press myself into the rules or into a mold without having the desire to do so, I'm never going to actually have it happen. Think about it like diets. All right. I remember I went on a diet once. Yes, I did try it. Went on the South Beach diet. Right. So the first 2 weeks of the South Beach diet, you will have to cut out essentially every single carb that exists on the planet. It was a miserable existence. All right. I ate for breakfast these egg white quiche cups that had like non-fat cheese in them, and it was a miserable existence. All right. As much as I tried to press myself into that rule that I was supposed to keep, I had no real desire for it. Now, I pushed through those two weeks. Is there a bird in? Oh, I'm sorry. It sounded like there's a bird in this room, but it wasn't in this room. It was outside. Yes. I pushed through those 2 weeks, but it obviously didn't have a transformative effect on me, all right? And we treat the Christian life like that. The legalist treats the Christian life like that. That if you don't truly desire these things, to press yourself into the mold and to think that that's how you're somehow going to earn your way to God, you're never going to make it. And so what we end up doing is we twist and turn the good things that God has given to us into either permissiveness or judgmentalism. We have to want to walk in the Spirit. And for that, we are dependent on God to change us. But then, having been changed, we must respond by seeking more of the Spirit. This is why the growth of the Christian life is what we call progressive. Because we never fully attain what we're seeking. We always want more. We're always pressing more. We're constantly walking by the Spirit. So there's this cycle then that as we want more, we become dependent upon God to give us more, to increase our desire for the Spirit. And so we then go after the Spirit more. And it's this constant cycle where we want more of God and God gives us more of Himself. As we taste of God's goodness, we yearn for more. So we pursue more of the Spirit who then gives us more of God's goodness, and on it goes. So this command is something that we, by God's grace, must constantly and willfully pursue. If you want to have the fruit of the Spirit, you must constantly and willfully pursue walking by the Spirit. That is the command Paul is giving us here. Now that we understand the impact of what Paul is trying to have on our lives, what does it mean then to walk by the Spirit? The noun that's used here for walk and the noun that's used here for Spirit implies two different things. First of all, walk is often used in the New Testament to describe the way in which we order our life. Throughout the book of Acts, they would refer to this new what the religious leaders looked at as a religious sect. They would call it the way. And then the disciples began to accept that idea of this way. It is an entire life-encompassing principle. It is a way in which we walk. So we understand that it's a life-encompassing principle. It is that which guides and directs our steps. So what does it mean then to do that by the Spirit? And this idea speaks of how we are able to do this, or the means by which we do it. How do we walk? We walk by the means of the Holy Spirit. It has the idea of, if you will, if I can say this reverently, of the Holy Spirit being a tool that is given to us for us to walk the life that God has called us to. We're commanded to use Him as the means to which we are able to walk. Now, it speaks of how every moment of our lives is using the tool of the Holy Spirit to walk correctly. So, for instance, if I'm hiking a trail in Settlers Cabin Park, all right, there are different things that I'm going to use that are going to be means that allow me to walk that trail. So, for instance, one of the things I'll use are shoes on my feet. All right, everywhere my feet go, hopefully, that's where my shoes go, unless they get stuck in mud or I trip and fall or whatever like that. Right? I've had that happen before as well. So the shoes are the thing that I walk on. They go everywhere I go. I also would perhaps use a map. What is a map going to do? It's going to show me the way I'm heading. I'm walking this path by looking to the map. Something else we would use as we're walking is there generally are painted on trees or maybe a sign every now and then showing you which trail you're going to go on. So these are all things that I can say I walked such and such a trail by the means of these different things. It's that which enables me to take those steps. This is the idea of walking by the Spirit. Every step of our lives is to be taken with submission to the Spirit, with an eye towards the Spirit, with every moment of our lives dependent upon the Spirit of God. This is the pathway to freedom. Remember verse 1 of this chapter. For freedom, Christ has set us free. How do we persist in freedom? We persist in freedom through a dependence on the Spirit as the means to walking. Which I think I wanted to spend just a little bit of time talking about a Spirit-focused life. The Holy Spirit is often not discussed as He ought to be in circles that are not Pentecostal or charismatic. And what I mean by that is, it's not that the Pentecostals and charismatic use Him the correct way, but they're the ones that seem to talk about Him a lot. Our conservative Christian circles, we don't like to talk about the Spirit because, of course, we're not into all the crazy stuff that goes along with that. And I fear what has happened is, as sort of a knee-jerk reaction, we've pushed out the importance of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. That means that just because something is abused, just because someone abuses the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean then that that excuses us for not truly understanding why the Spirit is given. We must remember that pursuing the Holy Spirit is pursuing God Himself. That is what Trinitarian doctrine teaches us. We pursue the Father through the Son. We pursue the Son, and through that we pray to the Father, and that comes through our pursuit through the Son. So there is a connection between pursuing the Father and pursuing the Son. And so it is, as we pursue the Spirit, we are also pursuing God Himself. We must never forget that the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I think we get this conception that the Father and the Son, they're the lead singers and the Spirit is the background singer. That's not it at all. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. He possesses every attribute that the Father and the Son share. And so in our Christocentric theology, which is biblical, Christ is the center of everything, We've not just made Christ central, but I fear we've pushed the Spirit out of the circle entirely. Paul is telling us that if we're going to live a life that God has called us to live, it has to be fully dependent on the Spirit. To push the Spirit aside, to neglect His ministry in our lives is dangerous and deadly. If we persist in not pursuing the Spirit's ministry in our lives, we will only ever be dominated by the flesh. That is how essential the Spirit's work is in our lives. I remember being struck by this at a conference several years ago. I was sitting under the teaching of a man named Sinclair Ferguson. He is someone who jokingly likes to talk about, you know, the way you can remember him is he's the speaker who sounds like Shrek. Right? He's a Scottish theologian. He serves on the board of the Banner of Truth Trust. He's an extremely brilliant speaker, brilliant theologian. I remember him saying something that I had never considered before. He suggested that we pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, immediately, me and my theological snobbery went to work and said, well, aren't we commanded to pray to the Father through the Son? And I never see any place in Scripture that particularly says we're supposed to pray to the Spirit, so obviously he's off out in here in left field. If you know Sinclair Ferguson, he is about as strongly conservative as you can get. And so it made me sort of think more about it, and I think he's right. Praying to the Spirit, specifically to the Spirit, shows a humble dependence on the Spirit for my life. Ferguson went on to talk about how this works its way out in everyday life, and in particular he used an example of C.H. Spurgeon. So before the Metropolitan Tabernacle of where Pat Spurgeon was pastor in London, before it burned, there was a very big auditorium that would fill up with hundreds and thousands of people that would come to hear Spurgeon speak. And as was the case in many old English and older cathedrals, the pulpit was lifted up to the side. And so for Spurgeon to enter the pulpit, he would have to walk a dozen or so different steps before he would actually stand behind the pulpit. I'm thankful I've only got two. But he had to walk up a whole bunch of them. What Spurgeon would say is that as he would enter the pulpit, with every step, he would repeat this phrase to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He would take each step, reminding himself of the dependence he had on the Spirit as he was about to proclaim the Word of God. Now, while this is certainly illustrative of how a preacher is to approach the pulpit, I think it also illustrates how we as believers are to live as Paul is calling us to do here. That when we wake up in the morning, we have to show full dependence on the Holy Spirit. When we're in the shower, we need to be repeating to ourselves, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We need to be understanding that the only way we are going to do anything useful for the Lord that day is through the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't mince words. Walk by the Spirit. Live your life by the means of the Holy Spirit. It is the only way we can truly be free from the flesh. The flesh brings about sin. The Spirit brings about righteousness. And that is why in 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul tells us, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. If we are living our lives fully dependent on the Spirit, we are now free not to sin, but to live unto righteousness. And that is exactly what Paul says in the second phrase of verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and if you're doing that, there will be a result. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That if we are fully, 100% giving ourselves over to the Spirit of God, His influence is such that it will take us away from sin. But there is still this war within us. Look at what he says in verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. This is what Paul says. You've still got the flesh residing in you. You're not glorified. But you have the Spirit. You have two voices talking in your head. And they're going to war over what you're going to do that day. Who are you going to listen to? Where is your allegiance going to lie? See, the flesh is going to rise up against the Spirit. It's going to wage war against the Spirit, calling us back to the fleeting gratifications of the flesh. So Paul both encourages and encourages us that when we walk by the Spirit, we'll not gratify the flesh, but then also warns us that the flesh is not going to go quietly. It's going to show itself and push itself against the Spirit. But if we walk by the means of the Spirit, we can have freedom and victory over sin. That's the promise of God's grace. There's a promise that if we live every moment of our day in dependence on the Spirit, we will not gratify the flesh. Who is the greatest example of this? Of someone who walked every moment of every day according to the Spirit? Christ. Jesus Christ did everything in full dependence on the Spirit. There was never a moment when the flesh came and pushed the Spirit out of Christ's life. See, we've discussed this before in different teaching sessions that we've done before, but we get this idea that Christ lived sort of on His own power, right? Because He is God. He had the full power of the Godhead in Him bodily. But we need to remember that He humbled Himself. He cast aside, not permanently, but temporarily, veiling that glory and that power in His flesh. He became and was found in the form of a servant. And so in doing so, He became just like us, so that He could show us what it means to live as God has intended. And that begins with a full dependence on the Holy Spirit. Jesus had a full and perfect satisfaction in communion with God through the Holy Spirit. And that is the desire that we should seek in our Christian lives, that the Spirit would drive out every sense of the flesh within us. But the flesh is going to constantly pull its ugly head. And in particular, he's going to describe the two different ways that lean on the flesh shows itself. Remember, we talked about the two different means by which people depend on the flesh. They from an outward standpoint, they look completely different, but inwardly they're exactly the same. You have either libertinism that says, I'm under grace, I'm free, I'm going to use that as an opportunity to sin. And so I'm going to go ahead and indulge my fleshly desires. Or there's legalism that says, I'm going to keep all the rules correctly. I'm going to depend on myself. I'm going to depend on my flesh. And then that's what's going to earn my favor to God. Each way produces a radically different person in action, but underneath it all, they have the same problem. They're looking to their flesh. And we actually see what happens when we do this. The libertine who lets the flesh reign in his life, he does sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. And in doing those things, he ends up not inheriting the kingdom of God. But the legalist, who is also depending on the flesh, he does not have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, we have to understand that when Paul is saying in these two lists, he's showing us that you have to both not do the one, and then secondly, you must have the other. That is what a truly Spirit-controlled person looks like. They don't gratify the desires of the flesh, but they also do exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. If we're only exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, but we're also going headlong into sin, we're depending on the flesh. If we don't do all these things that we're not supposed to do, but we also don't exhibit love, joy, and peace, patience with other believers, gentleness, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance, if we don't do those things, we're also just depending on the flesh. Now, if you're coming to this and you're thinking, man, Christian life seems daunting, you're right. In fact, Paul said as much in Romans chapter 7. In fact, notice what he uses similar language here than what in Romans 7 than what he uses in Galatians chapter 5. He says that the Spirit and the flesh, they're opposed to each other and they keep you from doing the things you want to do. Notice what Paul says in Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. We have to begin at that statement. Nothing good is in me. The minute I think that there's something good in me, I'm depending on the flesh. How does Paul know that? I have the desire to do what's right. There's that grace at work in Paul's life. I want to do the right thing. But I don't have the ability to carry it out. This is the Apostle Paul being abundantly open and saying, I don't have it all together. He says, I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You know what Paul is saying? He says, there are times in my life when sin, the flesh, rears its ugly head and it wins the day and I choose it. And when I do that, when I choose sin, I am also choosing to close the door on the Spirit. Sin dwells within me, the Spirit I'm pushing out. And this is what Paul is focusing on. When Paul let his flesh have the day, he ended up doing not the good he wanted to, but the evil he didn't want to. He walked in that evil. He kept on doing it. Notice what he says there. The evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. See, if he were to choose, in this instance, to choose to walk by the Spirit, then there would be no opportunity for the flesh. He would have pushed out the flesh. He would not have gratified those desires. But when he let the flesh rear its ugly head, all he could produce was evil. And this is where legalism and libertinism, they both bring us to an insidious end. Because the legalist thinks, if I keep the rules, I'll turn out right. But what does Paul say? If you keep the rules in your flesh, will you turn out right? You'll only produce evil. We need to keep that in mind. So what is Paul getting at here at this war within us? As beneficiaries of God's grace, we have been freed. Before we knew only the flesh. But for freedom, Christ has made us free. Now we know both the flesh and the spirit. So when He commands us, walk through the means of the Spirit, He's telling us that when we're confronted with temptation, when we are confronted with a choice to go after sin, the call is to not walk by means of the flesh, but to walk by means of the Spirit. We cannot remain neutral in any circumstance of life. We cannot give into the flesh by indulging in sin. And we cannot give into the flesh by depending on it to gain favor with God. Both ways produce evil. And so the question for us tonight is, where does your allegiance lie? What are you walking by every day? When you get up in the morning, do you, like Spurgeon, repeat, "I believe in the Holy Spirit"? Are you constantly turning to the Spirit? Are you pursuing Him by God's grace? Are you walking by means of the Spirit? Or do you seek to live your life according to the flesh? By God's grace, may the war that's within us turn us to depend on the Spirit and not the flesh. Because if we do that, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth we find in it. And we ask, Lord, that You would just work in our hearts and our lives by Your Spirit today. Father, may we seek to be in everything dependent on Your Spirit, to walk by the means of the Spirit. Lord, it's so easy to let the flesh rear its ugly head again. But Father, remind us, show us that that only produces evil. May we seek to be constrained by Your Spirit in everything. Father, only You can change hearts today. We ask that You would do that by Your grace. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading His blood. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. Thanks for joining us here in person. Have a great rest of your week.